The creation moment today, most of us have heard a few of the theories that are offered to explain how birds are able to migrate for thousands of miles to an exact spot. The Arctic tern, for instance, migrates 22,000 miles a year to winter in the same spot where it wintered the previous year. But most birds seem to have an amazing ability, even if they don't use it as often as or have traveled as far. You know, I know, just a little side note, I don't know about you, but when I go in the woods, if I don't have a compass, I end up going around in circles. You know, I just don't know what direction. You know, now they give you the trick where you look at a tree in the distance and you go toward that tree and you can kind of usually go in a straight line. But this is 22,000 miles, and this instance will be 3,000 miles. One study a scientist took of a seabird called the Manx shearwater. They took it from its nest on the coast of Wales and traveled to Boston. Then they released it. The route back home across the featureless Atlantic Ocean is not a familiar one to the shearwater because it doesn't migrate like that. Yet 12 and one-half days later, the shearwater showed up back at its nest over 3,000 miles from Boston. The most dramatic research in recent years led to the discovery that many birds have a small amount of magnetic material in their brains, which seems to act like a built-in compass to help them tell where they are and where they are going. But additional research has shown that birds usually use more than just one method to navigate. They also use the sun, stars, changes in barometric pressure, low-frequency sounds made by the wind and sea, and even odors. The bird's ability to navigate using only one of these methods would be amazing enough. But the fact that birds have several methods available to them is a testimony to their Creator, who provided them with backup methods as well. If no detail of a small bird's need is too unimportant for His attention, imagine how much more He is concerned about the details of our lives. I like that one there. The miracle of migration. And truly is a miracle. I don't know how they do it, other than the Lord. Well, you know, we celebrated last week that Jesus risen from the grave, rose from the grave, but there was more to it than that, because He remained on earth for quite a while longer after His resurrection. So what was the purpose? Why did He remain for that long, and what did He do during that time? Well, I want us to go to John chapter 21, and that's 1653 in your pew Bibles, if you want a page number, 1653. John chapter 21. 1653, page number, John chapter 21. And I want us to look at verse 2 just for a moment. We're going to actually scan over quite a few different verses and get a handle on this. So verse 2, it says that Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So we got this group of guys, and I kind of imagine what they're doing, because they're just sitting around, you know, and one says to the other, "What do you want to do?" And the other says, "I don't know, what do you want to do?" And somebody else says, "What do you want to do?" "I don't know, what do you want to do?" Well, Peter pipes up. I kind of paraphrase that a little bit, read between the lines. So verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going out fishing." Sounds like a good idea. So they all said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. So they went out kind of in the dark, and they didn't catch anything. Now, as the story goes here, Jesus appears and calls them, you know, and Peter swims in and everything else. We're going to go into more detail on that a little bit later. I want you to skip up to verse 14. And I want you to see this because it's important. Verse 14 says, "This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right. Now I'm thinking in my mind kind of does this, and Kathy can smell it sometimes when I really get going. It's cooking up there. The wheels get turning. And I start thinking now, if this is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, why were they sitting around in a circle going, what do you want to do? Well, let's go fishing. I can't grasp that, because I'm thinking, if he appeared to me the first time, I'd go, oh, I got to tell some people. But not these guys. They, after the third time, this is the third time he was seen by them, and they're still sitting around going fishing. So I'm kind of wondering, what's the deal? Well, in chapter 20, we get the other two times. Chapter 20 and verses 15 through 18 here, I want you to look at that. 15, let's see, the women went to the garden, or went to the tomb, and they were going to do the anointing and everything else. And Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and he says, you know, why are you crying in verse 15, and who are you looking for? And she said, you know, hey, she thought he was the gardener. She wasn't even looking at him. She said, you know, where is Jesus? You know, where is his body? Did you take him? And then he calls her, Mary, and she turns and sees who it is. You know, Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher. You know, teacher. So Jesus says, well, you know, hey, don't hold on to me right now. I got to go to the Father yet, and then I'm going to appear to them. So Mary, she runs back to the disciples, tells them, and they're kind of like, oh, yeah, sure. You know, we know that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. They found it empty. And then they come back. But on the evening, in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, they were afraid, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom, you know, peace be with you. That's the normal greeting. After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But yet, those guys, a week later or so, are sitting around, what are you going to do? Go fishing. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you, or shalom, and breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit, he says. I want you to skip down, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Because Thomas wasn't there. And remember, he said, hey, unless I can put my hands in the side and fingers in the nail holes, you know, I'm not going to believe this. And so a week later, the house, they're in this house again, doors are locked, Jesus came, stood among them, shalom. Then he turned to Thomas and said, all right, come here. Hands, let's do it. Thomas, in verse 28, responds, my Lord and my God. And that's amazing. Now, again, the second time he appeared to the disciples, plural, and now in chapter 21 we find him sitting around wondering what to do, and they decide to go fishing. There's a reason for that. Because it all centers around Peter. You know, all along, Peter was the leader. If you didn't realize that, just read through the life of Jesus, you'll find that Peter was the leader. He might have jumped out ahead of things and done things pretty dumb sometimes and said things that he shouldn't have said, you know, talked before his brain was in motion, but he was the leader. You don't see anybody else jumping ahead being a leader. But Peter was always in the lead. He always jumped out when Jesus was walking on the water. Hey, I want to walk on water. Whenever they were in the garden, Peter says, I won't let them take you. Peter was always out there in the lead, on the front. But what happened to Peter? He denied Jesus three times. Three times he denied Jesus. And he knew it. And Peter never was dealt with. And the other two times, Jesus just appeared to the disciples. But he never dealt with Peter's brokenness. Peter was a broken leader. He wasn't ready to do anything for anybody at this point. But now what happens is Jesus appears on the scene. Peter, again, being the leader, he didn't even know what he was doing. He jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. It was about 100 yards from shore. And he jumped out because the net was too heavy to pull into the boat. They would have sunk the boat or ripped the net. So they didn't even pull it in. They towed it in to shore because there were so many fish in the net. And so they're doing that. Peter swims in to shore. We don't know what was said between Jesus and Peter at that point. But we do know what he said later on. They had breakfast together. And they were, you know, eating breakfast, picking their teeth after they were done. And Jesus comes to Peter and he says in verse 15, when they finished eating, he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt at this point. He was like, he was feeling down that Jesus would ask him three times, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you're younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, at some point in time, they had gotten up and they were walking down the beach. Because in verse 20, Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, following them. This was the one, in parentheses you see here, this is the one that leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" It's John. You know, not John the betrayer, Judas the betrayer. But this is John that leaned back on Jesus. So, verse 21, Peter sees John following them, and he knows that, you know, he was kind of special to Jesus. You know, he was a special guy and everything. Jesus cared about him a lot, too. But he wasn't the leader. Peter was. And Peter says, "You know, what about him, Lord? What about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now, we're stopping there because I want to talk about this. You see, Peter was a broken man. He needed to be motivated. He needed to understand that not only was he forgiven, that Jesus was with him still, that he was behind him now, and that he would always be behind him. But he also needed a little bit of a nudge, a little bit of a boot. And Peter needed to understand what he was here for, what he was leading for, what he was supposed to do besides fishing. And so he needed to keep his eyes on Jesus. That was the point Jesus was sharing with him. "Look, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me?" You see, when he denied him three times, didn't mean he didn't love him. It meant he was a little bit of ashamed, a little bit of, you know, just didn't really want to get out there and let people know. And Jesus needed to change that a little bit. He needed to let Peter know that, you know, "You're forgiven. You need to keep your eyes on me. I've forgiven you. You know, I love you and I forgive you. And I want you to follow me now. Will you follow me?" But what about that guy? And we do the same thing. What about him? What about her? And Jesus says, "Don't worry about him or her. Follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. Don't look at anything else. Now I want you to see what happened. Because Peter got it. And if you turn to Acts, which is the next book, Acts chapter 2. The next book, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Now, they were all in this upper room, of course, and it was Pentecost, we call it, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and in verse 14, then who stood up? Peter. Peter stood up with the 11 behind him, next to him, however it was, Peter stood up and raised his voice because he had to. He didn't have a sound system like I have. He had to raise his voice and address the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. And he goes through this whole dissertation up until verse 41. But I want you to look then at verse 38. Peter gets done with his sermon, and he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't forgiven himself. He couldn't have said, God will forgive you of everything, of all your sins, because Peter had denied him three times. You would think that would be something that could never be forgiven. But he was. And because of his forgiveness, because of what happened in his life, he was able to stand up and proclaim forgiveness to all the rest of the people. And so with that, look at what verse 41 says. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people came to Christ that day. Last night we talked about Billy Graham, and I thought, now, I don't know. 3,000 might have been pretty steep of a number, even for Billy Graham. Even though he had a stadium full of people, thousands of people came down. But I don't know about 3,000. I mean, that's an amazing number, you think about it. That's more than the people in Crandon. We only got, what does it say on the what's that? 1920. 1,920 people in Crandon. It was more than the people in Crandon. 3,000 people that day because Peter stood up and was the leader that God meant him to be. Peter was changed because God forgave him. And God is a forgiving God. He wants us to succeed for him. He wants us to keep our eyes on him, to remember it's all about his sheep and about his kingdom. You know, Peter had to be shaken into that. Peter had to understand that. You know, it's not about you, Peter. It's not about John. It's about the kingdom. You're forgiven. Now get up and go. Do what you're called to do. And that's what Peter did. And he did some amazing things. He did die. He was put to death for his faith. And the story is that he was going to be crucified just like Jesus was crucified. And he said that he would not, he didn't want to be crucified as his Lord was crucified. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. And they obliged him, according to the story. So he was martyred for his faith in Christ. You know, it sounds like someone who is all in for Jesus, because Jesus showed him forgiveness and said, this is your ministry, this is your job. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the left or the right, because you'll just get lost. You know, I know driving down the road, you know, sometimes you look to the right or the left, you know, because you see something. Where's the car go? You hit the ditch. I'm close to it, you know, or you'll hit those things in the middle, the rumble strips in the middle. You look to the left or you look to the right and all of a sudden, it wakes you up, doesn't it? You know, or you start hitting the gravel on the side of the road and it shakes you up. You know, anytime you look to the left or the right, you get off the road. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's where you'll stay true. I'd like us to go to our final hymn, and it'll be up on the screen. We're doing two verses of I Then Shall Live. And I want to read it. I read it last night because I wanted everybody to really soak the words in. The first and last verses I'll read. It says, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am His child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor. And may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor. And may you feed a hungry world through me. That's all.